Amen. Okay, so Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for answered prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, how are we all doing? We're having a blessed week. We're having a great day. Okay. All right, so we are going to continue on our conversation about the inward witness. I trust very much that it's blessing us. And today I'm going to try and then box two spirit-inspired emotions. Okay, I think I should take my time on one. And then I could get to discuss the other. You know, before we get into the teaching, I just received an instruction for you. Let me say something to you as an instruction the Spirit of God laid on my heart. Don't let anyone make you feel like there's a problem with the kind of prayer schedule we have. Okay? In fact, the goal of the ministry is to have prayers going on every hour. You know, we want to increase it to 4 times. Then we'll have prayers going on every hour. Yes, so we're pitching for 4 times, then it becomes 24 hours. It means that every hour you want to pray, you will have people praying with you, or you will have people praying alongside. It's every hour. So, some people are saying that you're praying too much. I mean, 2 times in a day, is it not too much? No, it's not too much. You know, what's even more serious is that you've brushed your teeth for the last, if you are 25 years, for the last 25 years on a daily basis. If you are 22 years, you've brushed your teeth for maybe, let's say, 21 years, because maybe the first year or 2 years, you didn't have a lot of teeth. So most of you have been keeping a routine schedule of brushing your teeth every day. The more disciplined ones will brush twice a day when they wake up and before they go to bed. They brush 2 times in a day. But you see, you've never complained. You eat every day. You drink water every day. Except you're fasting. But when it just comes to prayer, then you see that you have a problem with prayer. Why? Why is that so? Like two times prayer is too much. People pray too much. Is that the only thing we have to do? No. Many times it's because we think prayer is another activity outside of what we naturally should be doing as believers, but that's wrong. Prayer forms a very vital part of our lives. Just as it is important to brush your teeth and take your bath, right? It's also that much important to put on prayer and to have a consistent prayer life. So it's not an activity we are trying to incorporate into our day. No. We are saying that we acknowledge that God forms a very important part of our lives. And so we're going to pay, right, our time to recognizing that He holds an important part of our lives. So I want us all to begin to not see it as some tedious activity that maybe you have to join and it's tedious. You want to run away, but if you don't run away, there's one disciple that will call you and ask you, why didn't you join prayers today? Or why did? No, it's actually supposed to be a part of our lives that we don't compromise for anything. You know, if there's a discipline I so much envy amongst Muslims, is that disciplined heart to respond to study, to respond to prayer anywhere they find themselves. And that's something to learn. I grew up in a Muslim community, and they would leave work to go and pray and come back. Yes. So they'll go and pray and come. And you find the Christian very okay. Charlie, we are going to pray and come. We are going to pray and come. So tell, we're going to pray. We'll pray and come. So okay, you go and come. I'll just cover up for you. So you see, they make it so normal that even at the workplace, people understand that when it's 12:30, this guy disappears for 20 minutes or 30 minutes to go and pray and come back to the shop. And they do that 5 times a day. With Fridays being like their church, in quote, mock days. So don't let anyone tell you that the prayer is too much and you are sort of like wasting your time so much on prayer. No, it's not about wasting time. That is our lifestyle. It's part and parcel of us that we know how to pray and we respond in the place of prayer. Don't let the world squeeze you and cause you to lose out, you know, the juice that you have on the inside of you. Don't be squeezed by the world. That is the life of the believer, is that the believer knows to respond to prayer. All right, so let's move on into our teaching for this job. For this evening. Acts 18, verse 5. We're going to look at the inward witness with more emphasis on being pressed in the spirit. There's something as being pressed in the spirit. Okay, KJV would do the work tonight. Great. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. Now, what happens is that this pressing in the spirit causes him to testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So remember that the inward witness is going to be a response of the spirit man to situations, events of God's will and plan on the earth, right? So you see that Paul, upon coming to Macedonia, was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, the word pressed there means that there was an activity of the Spirit that compelled him. It's like, you know what it means to compress? Yes. So there was a compelling force and a castling of the spirit. In the spirit, a constraint, a very strong witness in or from the spirit. Then it leads Paul to testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now the word testifying then means that he preached. He preached to the Jews. So there are certain times where you are pressed. You are compressed. You are constrained. There's a very firm, strong witness of what God is doing, what God says about the situation, how God wants you to relate in the situation. You know, I told you that we all are going to do great for the Lord. Not because we are great, but it's because we'll learn to follow the Holy Spirit and His inward witness. Pressed, compelled. I've seen that there are certain times where maybe you're passing by somebody and then there's suddenly a compelling to go to that person and share the word of God with them or just talk to them. It's the Spirit's activity. He's the one that does that. So Paul is compressed. He's pressed. He's constrained, you know, by the Spirit to testify of the Jews that that Jesus was the Christ. Sometimes you are pressed in the spirit to make a decision. Sometimes you are pressed in the spirit to pray. You know, when you start being pressed, there is this very strong witness that at this point in time I should be praying. It's a witness. Like, this time I should be really praying. Then the moment you are not praying or the moment you are not responding to it, remember, he also can be concerned. It means he throws in a note of concern. The Spirit is concerned. The Spirit is concerned that you are not praying, because he cannot help you if you are not praying. If he can't help you if you are not studying. He can't help you if you are not taking your discipleship seriously. So look out for witnesses of compressing, of constraint. Sometimes you are about to do something. You don't know why you are about to do it. I mean, you don't know why you don't want to do it. Now, you made up your mind to, but when you are about to, you don't know why suddenly you don't want to. You know, Kenneth Hagin shares a very typical story where he goes to a church to minister, and it was a small church. And the man of God just walked to him innocently and said, you know, if you would want to come and minister to us, we'll be very blessed, you know, to have you. And so he says he left the place. And a few months later, he would be in prayer. And there would be this thought that comes to his mind. Now listen to it carefully. The thoughts, right, that comes to his mind. And in that particular phrase, the man keeps repeating, and we're a small church and we don't know if we can really pay you, but whenever you want to come and visit us, we'll be very blessed. So he keeps on praying. It keeps on coming to his heart. It keeps on coming to his mind. Then the more it stays on his mind, the more he is compelled to go. He is compelled. There is a compelling in the heart. Now, there's also another time where maybe a good denomination writes him a letter and, you know, tells him to come over. And apparently, anytime he sat on his chair about to reply the letter of this chapter, oh, maybe, yes, I will be coming, or yes, I will be available. He said he had very little words and a very little compelling to go. And sometimes he tried it on three different occasions, and sometimes he would write something as if he's going to reply a yes, but he gets confused and he just squeezes the paper and he throws it in the bin. The next time he's about to write the letter again, just giving out his confirmation or setting out the confirmatory letter, and something just dies off on the inside of him. He squeezes the letter and he throws it out in the dustbin. Then on the third time, he's about to reply the letter again, telling the people that, oh, I'll be coming. And he says he has this quenchy fire feeling, like the fire goes off. The moment he says, oh, I'm going to reply and say yes, sits down to write something so he could give them the feedback on his coming, and then it goes off. That's a typical example of the inward witness. He was compelled by the Spirit not to go. How did that show? In he paying attention to a Spirit-inspired emotion. So some of you, you have strong desires to do something. When you are away from the thing, you feel like, I'm going to do it, I will do it, I will have to do it, I will go ahead and do it. The moment you sit on the thing itself, it looks like it dies off. There's a fire you come with to attend to whatever it is you're supposed to attend to. The moment you sit on the thing and the moment you start to pay attention to it, the fire goes off. That's an inward witness, that thing that you are about to do and that which you are, what, it is not what I want you to do now. Maybe you have to pay attention to what the Spirit of God is leading you to do. So there's a compelling, there's a constraint, there's a holding back, a holding together by the Spirit. That's why, you know, if you've heard me before, sometimes as a leader, let me tell you, those who follow me, everybody here, I'm hoping you follow me. Let me tell you something. Sometimes I can tell you that we are going to do this. Now, that is me in myself saying we are going to do this. Maybe I tell all of you, tomorrow we're going to the supermarket at 10 a.m. Then tomorrow comes. Then maybe at 7 a.m., I tell you that, no, everybody, we are not going to the supermarket again. We are going to pray. Or everybody stay in your houses. Now, that is me making a natural decision on saying we're all going to the supermarket. But then, I'm also sensitive to look out for the response of the witness of all of us going to the supermarket. So I can say, let's do this. Listen, a leader should not be pressed to do something because he has said he will do it. No, a leader is a different kind of a person. Now, I'm not talking about maybe when you give somebody your word and you say, I promise that I'll buy you a bag. That one is a word. You promise the person that you're going to buy the person a bag. So you have to fulfill your word. But when it comes to leadership, every leader must not be pressed to do what he has said. What do you call it? It's like, tomorrow, we're going to... There's no pressing. Because the river flows where it flows, and then where it flows, we go. Yes, so the river flows where it flows, and where it flows, we go. So it means we're going to go where the river flows. It's not about saying something and saying, hey, at all costs. No, a leader should not be like that. If not, you see, the devil works things in less than 30 minutes, 1 hour, 24 hours. He works things faster than that. So there are certain plans and things that will be schemed. It will take quite a sensitive leader to say, no, let's switch what we had already said we'll do. We said we'll do it, but we are not doing it like that again. So people who don't understand spiritual leadership, I'm talking about spiritual leadership. I'm not talking about, leadership that's bent on being political or whatever form of leadership. I'm talking about spiritual leadership. The leader is not supposed to be bent at all costs. No, because you can say something that will do this. By the time the thing comes, you say, no, we are not doing it again. Just because you are not having a lead on that, even though it was in your heart or it was in your mind to do. So as you follow, that's why I teach you people, don't be bent on forcing your leader to do something. It's very wrong. You might end up getting on into the flesh. Yes, you might get up. You end up getting into the flesh. So it's every time we're ready to go where the Spirit goes. We're ready to flow where the Spirit flows. So that's why you must also be careful. Let me tell you something. Everybody listening to me, you must be careful. It's good to set goals. By 22, I must do this. 25, I must be here. 29, I must do that. 31, I must do. No, a leader does not follow God that way. Or a true believer does not follow God that way. Because, as far as the heavens are from the earth, that's how far his thoughts are concerning you. Do you understand? Yes. That's how far his plans and schemes are towards you. So you must not be bent on saying that I must do this by 22, 29. I must. No. What if he's not mastering? He's not mastering your must. Means that you're going to get into the flesh. So the believer ought to learn to follow the leading of the Spirit. I'm telling you, see, people of God, if there's something I don't know about my ministry, I've seen that you've seen God do some amazing things in our midst, and we are very thankful to God. But if there's something I know about my ministry, is the inward witness. I'm telling you. For that one, I'm sure. I'm sure. I'm sure. I'll be talking to you naturally, but it's very supernatural. And that's what people confuse. Sometimes they're mistaking some things. They don't pay attention to what the Spirit of God is leading them to do. So, we together as a people are going to be very Spirit-led. You shouldn't be that kind of a person that the pastor says, we're going to be teaching in 2 hours. Come and see. 2 hours, 45 minutes, we are still teaching. No. Let me tell you something. As much as we have consciousness to timing, which is also a worthy venture, let me tell you something. The Spirit of God and his movements, leadings, expressions, manifestations often are not time-bound. As good as it is to have structures in place, things in place, you go by them, say, by this time to this time, we are doing this, by this time to this time, we are doing. No, there are sometimes you have to make room for what the Spirit is doing. You don't have time tags on what he wants to do. You don't have time tags on how you want him to move. You say, Spirit of God, we have the meeting for 1 hour. If you will not move in 1 hour, we have closed. No, there are times like that where you are open to the move of the Spirit. You are open to the move of the Spirit. You are open to what He wants to show you. You are open to what He wants to lead you into. You follow consciously into what He wants you to do. So in your life, be careful of setting out marks for yourself, in yourself, using your own agenda, with your own mind. Well, it's quite safer to know that, okay, the Spirit of God wants me to achieve this. God's Spirit is leading me to do this within this time. Then you can commit yourself to it. But in the case where you are the one saying that I must do this, I have to do this, by this time I have to do, if it's not this person, it's not anybody. That's how you miss God's leading. So the way I'm in love, if it's not this person, there's not anybody. Be ready for missings. Be ready. I'm telling you in advance. It's either this lady or nobody. It's either this guy or nobody. What if he's leading you in a different situation? I never dreamt that I'll be in Accra. It never occurred to me. But that's the Spirit's leading. So be open to what he impresses on your heart. Don't place those things on him, because there will be pressings at points in time. There'll be compressings, but there'll be constrainings. There'll be compellings. If you be around me for a while, you know how I do things. I can be sitting down, then I just say, no, let's do this now. You'll be shocked as to how, you know, I switch into saying that, let's do this now. That's a compelling. That's a compelling. Or let's attend to this now. Let's pay attention to this now. Let's focus on this now. So as people who grow in leading others, in discipleship, in leading our families, in whatever spheres, in leading our friends, in leading our colleagues, be attentive to what the Spirit of God is showing you. What the Spirit of God is laying on you as an inward witness. Of course, not showing you because we are not dealing with visions, but He's laying it on you as an inward witness. And you pay attention. Pay attention. You see, I don't expect anyone in Jesus' name to get into calamity. I don't expect that. With these teachings, you should be excelling. You should be, you know, getting along well. You should not miss it, because you can't miss it. I don't know how you will miss it. I don't know, honestly. I don't know. I tell myself this. I can't miss it. I have the Holy Ghost. If I'm getting it wrong, you tell me. Don't be afraid of getting it wrong. Let me save you. Let me save you. Let me save you. Let me save you from one thing. Listen to this carefully. It could change your whole life. It could change your whole life, what I'm about to say. When you make up your mind to go in a direction, go in that direction twice as much as you hear the Holy Spirit say nothing. I'll explain. Go twice as much in that direction as you hear the Holy Spirit say nothing. So maybe I say I'm going left. But in your going left, you don't hear anything like stop. It means He's telling you go. You don't need to hear an inward voice. It means you're on the right path. So when you make up your mind to go in a direction, you make up your mind to do something, until you sense that constraint, or until you sense that restraint, until you sense that compelling, go. He's the one, it means You see, that's the peace. He's not turbulent about the situation. So you go twice as much as you hear him not say nothing, as much as you hear him say, no, don't go. Go twice as much as you hear him say nothing, as much as you don't hear him say, don't go. You go in that direction. Do you understand? But while you are going, you are paying attention. What is he saying in that going, I've decided to go? Because if he tells you no, it means he doesn't want you to go. If he's silent about the leading, it means you can go. You can take the step. You can take that direction. You can move in there. Right? So you don't have to be afraid. If you don't hear anything, it means that he confirms to it. If you don't hear, you don't need to see any vision or those things are good, and I tell you, they are good. I'm not despising them, but I'm telling you something of how you're going to be successful at the inward witness. Pay attention. So when I do something, I'm looking at it. It's God saying, what's he impressed on my mind? He's saying, be careful here. I just move back. I'm going, he's not saying anything. I'm going, he's not saying anything. I'm going, he's not saying anything. I'm going, there's no restraint, there's no constraint, there's no compelling, there's no holding back, there's no restraining in my heart. I just go there. It means that he's telling you, yes, you can go. Tomorrow I'll show you how that Paul was going certain places and he was constrained or he was bound by the Spirit. You see? The Spirit bound him, restrained him from moving in that direction. There are things like that. But until you go, you just might not know if he is restraining or he's not restraining. Remember, the inward witness is the response of the Spirit via a spirit emotion, spirit-inspired emotion, to facts presented to it, to activities, events. They will also, in that long run, foster the plan of God on the earth. So we're going to have clarity into this as we go forth. I think we're coming, you know, gradually to understand the inward witness. And I believe that these are going to be life-changing moments. And I also say this because I'm going to give you some disclaimers. That's why you don't have to miss the teaching session. Because if you, I'm teaching this like a series. So if you miss it and I give those disclaimers in the teachings as we go and you don't get to hear them, then you might just be in trouble. So make sure that you don't miss the teaching series. Because one disclaimer that I feel like I should say, because maybe when I say the person is not going to be there before we go, is that the inward witness is to be followed with a lot of patience. It's not something you jump hurriedly into. Do you understand? So it takes quite some patience of following the inward witness. It takes quite some patience. You don't just get an inward witness and you jump into it. No, you follow an inward. There's some patience to it. There's a patience to it. You're paying attention. You're in prayer. I'll teach all of that as we go. So we're going to be listening to the teachings and making sure that whatever it is we're doing is in line with what God will have us do at every season or at every point in time of your life. Again, the inward witness will not go against the words of your pastor or the words of your leaders, right? It will many of the times, unless your leader is wrong, which God does not subscribe to. So the inward witness will always attest. You will always have something that confirms with your pastors and with those who are ahead of you. That's why the Bible tells us to obey them that have rule over us, right? So there's going to be an obedience. There's going to be, you know, this synchronization. There's going to be a synchronicity of whatever it is you are receiving as a lead with whosoever is above you and over you. The moment you are receiving something that speaks rebellion, that speaks disobedience, that speaks despising the word of the people who have been set over you, there is a problem. There is a problem. So let's look out for some of these things that can be issues or that can be problems as we do whatever it is that God is telling us to do. And I'll say this before I leave you. It's okay to make mistakes while learning to get, you know, full grasp of the inward witness, right? Only ensure that your heart is sincere, because your heart, when it's sincere, you won't get it wrong for long. Yes, when your heart is sincere, you don't get it wrong for long. When your heart is not sincere, you stay in error for a long time. There's no sincere man who gets it wrong for long. You'll be sincere, sir, and wrong, sir, before you realize you have gotten it right, and then you start it, because the heart is in its right place. So it's okay to get over it, you know, get off path, and then learn that, this was what the Holy Spirit was trying to say. Holy Spirit, I'll try again. And then you start to follow the inward witness, and you get it. And then one time to this demon is, this was what he was. So you are learning via experience. You're learning as you walk with him, and he's going to lead your path in Jesus' mighty name. Don't forget the instruction that came in firsthand. Let nobody tell you that prayer and whatever it is that you do and that whatever it is that we do is excessive and it's too much to do. No, it's not too much. I told you that it's something that's very natural to us, as eating and brushing our teeth and doing all of those things are natural to the natural man. Prayer is natural to the spiritual man. Okay, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Your grace, thank you for your love, thank you for your compassion. In Jesus' name, you are blessed. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your grace. And we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for your spirit that's given a free course in this place. I pray for everyone that's listening to me this evening. That matters concerning the inward witness is going to be made clear to you in the name of Jesus. There will be no confusions any longer, because the grace of God will lead you into making right decisions, into making right turns, into settling in on the right things that matter, in Jesus' name. Lives are becoming better and better and better and better by the day. You are not going down the drain, and you're going to be fruitful, and you're going to be flourishing, and you're going to prosper, and you're going to do well in Jesus' name. Pise kista tosto prati. Saith the Spirit of the Lord unto you, the way to mount out and mount up as wings as eagles is to wait. Is to wait. The way to mount up with wings as eagles is to wait. For they that wait upon the Lord, wholly trusting in him, following his will and his way, They are those who will mount up with wings as eagles. And so, yeah, waiting will not mean you are idle, but rather it's to keep your heart, your sight on the Lord. And as you do these, He will direct your path and lead you into places that He Himself has called you into. And so waitings and periods of waitings will not mean periods of denials and periods of being left over. For saith the Spirit of the Lord, as you wait, there will be strength for the journey ahead. Waitings will not mean periods of, you know, not doing anything. But as you set your heart on the Lord, and as you follow Him, things are going to be much clearer. So in your seasons of waitings, do not be in a hurry, saith the Lord. Do not be in a hurry to say yes, neither should you be in a hurry to say no. Do not be in a hurry to confirm, neither should you be in a hurry to decline. For there are going to be seasons where you will patiently wait on the instruction of the Lord, and you will patiently wait on the leading that He lays on your heart. For there are times where the leadings are not going to be that clear. In those times, you will patiently wait for the leading. Wait for the leading. Wait for the leading. Wait for the leading. Before major decisions are made, before major, you know, conclusions are come to, there are supposed to be periods of waiting. Waiting will involve prayer. Waiting will involve studying the word. Waiting will involve taking off some time of food so you can get clear-cut directions in your heart as to what the Lord is leading you into. And so saith the Lord, seasons of waitings are not seasons of denials or seasons of rejections. They are rather seasons that get you ready to propel you into mounting up as wings, with wings as eagles. There's certain decisions that are supposed to be rushingly made. In those times, remember, saith the Lord, be patient in waiting. Wait to have promptings in my heart. Wait to have promptings in your heart. Wait to have promptings as to what next step there is to make. Yeah, and some of you are almost done with, you know, major points in times of your life. Major points in times of your life is like you're right at another junction of your life where major decisions ought to be made and major decisions ought to be taken, saith the Spirit of the Lord. You would learn to wait. You would learn to wait. You learn to wait. You learn to pray. You learn to wait. You will give heed to what the Spirit of God is leading you into. You give heed into what the Spirit of God is laying on your heart. And as you do this, there are going to be seasons of mounting up with wings as eagles. Yeah. Quite a few might want to ditch or might want to reconsider their commitments to the ministry. No, it's not the right thing to do, said the Lord. Not the right thing to do, said the Lord. Not the right thing to do, said the Lord. Not the right thing to do, said the Lord. If you will wait, if you will pay attention to your spirit, you will know exactly what the Lord is saying. Batch not on your commitments. Do not review your commitments. Don't review it. It's not the will of God. 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 Come on, just go ahead and bless the name of the Lord in this place. Father, we thank you for this. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It brings life, and that is light. Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, so good evening, everyone. I'm hoping we're all doing well, having a great start week or week start. We're going to be continuing on our conversation on the inward witness. And I've been teaching on this for some time now, and I pray that these teachings are going to be very important to everything that concerns our lives. I trust that we are also doing very well to implement the teachings and to make sure that we are putting it to work on, to practice. So we are taking some time to pay attention to the inward witness, the Spirit of the Lord, or the spirit of a man is a candle of the Lord, searching through the inward parts of the belly. So we said God's going to be leading us from our spirits. And where is our spirits? We got to see in Ezekiel's writing how that the spirit is within, right? We got to see that if the spirit is within, it means that promptings, witnesses, you know, leadings are going to come from within. It's going to come from within. Amen. It's going to come from within. We saw how that the spirit communicates these emotions. We said that the spirit man has emotions. And so, you know, a man who is full of the spirit, right, will have to understand these spirit-inspired emotions. And to not just understand them is that he's going to learn to walk or yield his life to obeying these spirit-inspired emotions. We said that God's leading as concerning his work, his purpose in all the earth, in circumstances of our lives, in anything that surrounds us or encompasses us, right, is going to be channeled through, or is going to be communicated through these emotions, right? So we saw how that compassion is a spirit-inspired emotion. Jesus was moved with compassion, looked upon the people. He says, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Therefore, send ye, pray that the Lord of harvest might send in more laborers into the vine. It was a spirit-inspired emotion. And we said that compassion is what caused him to ask them to pray. We saw in the Garden of Gethsemane how that he was moved with agony, and in that agonization, of course, it got him also praying. We said that these are spirit inspired emotion, which we call the inward witness. We also took some time to look at how that perceiving is another spirit inspired emotion, and how that when Paul looked at the man who was when he went into the temple, he looked at him and said, you know, he perceived that he had faith to be healed. So as Paul spake steadfastly beholding him, he perceived that he had faith to be healed. And we said all of these inspired emotions are going to be from within. The believer ought to pay attention to his spirit. We also looked at grief. We saw that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And this grief, right, we could have emotions that are the spirit, right? When Paul realized that the young lad who was behind them, you know, telling them that these are the people who are called of God, you know, they are servants of God, you know, of the Most High, which show unto us the way of salvation, Paul was grieved. So he turned behind and he casted out that spirit. We said it's a spirit-inspired emotion, right? So we also said that the Spirit of God of the believer can get uncomfortable. The word we used for grief was uncomfortable, something that troubles or that is disturbed by something that you do not like or that you do not want. And so the Spirit communicates these realities from the inside. So the Spirit of God can get the believer uncomfortable, can get the believer to react to things. So observing that these emotions are not logical is what the believer is going to pay attention to. So you do not know why you are responding in the way, but it's not logical. When you put your mind to it, you can understand why. You know, it's just like, you know, in a company or many companies, it turns out that sometimes there's just somebody that People are always saying bad things about the person is like this, the person is like that, the person is like this, the person is like that. Oh, the last time the person has done this. But you know, there are many times the inward witness can attest to you that the people who are actually saying the person is like this, the person is like that, they are actually like that. So while in fact everybody dislikes the person, deep down in your heart of hearts, which is from hence spirit, you know, communicates an emotion, there's just this connection you have with the person, even though everybody is saying the person is bad, right? There are also times where everybody's saying the person is good, the person is good, the person is good, the person is good, but there is a prompting of the spirit of making you know that this person that everybody is saying is good is actually not good, right? So it's not logical. When you put your mind to it, doesn't make any sense. Right? It doesn't make any sense. Not logical. When you put your mind to it, doesn't make any sense. You put your heart to it, your heart responds to it, but the mind does not have any logical explanations to why. We also looked at stirred in the spirit. We said the explanation for stirred is to be easily provoked. Right? So, Paul, when he saw Athens, he saw a city, and the city was given to ungodly worship. What happened? He was stirred within him. And Acts 17:17, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and other devout persons. In the marketplaces, he did this daily with the people that met him. A spirit inspired emotion, which we call the inward witness. We also looked at pressed in the spirit. Right? So we said it's compelling, it's to hold together, it's to constrain, it's to compress. And all of these things, like I said, are not logical. They're not logical. They're not logical. They're not logical. Today I want us to look at something, another spirit-inspired emotion. Maybe the last, and then would continue on some of the things to sharpen this witness, things to do to sharpen the witness. Then we can also further go on to look at what the inward witness is not. Because I realize that as a teacher, as I teach, you know, people are going to have 10 things in their minds that I did not say. So I might have to also clear up, you know, the wind so that everybody is very clear and we're all on the same page. So we're going to look at bound in the spirit, almost similar to pressed, but I'm going to show you something very important that I want you to pay attention to. All right, Acts 20:22, Paul makes a very clear statement. Interesting, you know, the prophet Agabus would have prophesied that whosoever this ghetto was supposed to be for, the person was supposed to be caught, beaten, killed. Then listen to what Paul says in Acts 20:22. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." An inward witness. Let me show you. I think reading the story will help. So let's go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We are going to start from let me get the verse for you. Yes, so Acts chapter 21 instead. 21, we're starting to read from. It's a typical example of being pressed, and then we'll come back to Acts chapter 20 again. So here's the prophet Agabus, who comes in verse 10. So he says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. It means that there is trouble. Paul, there's trouble. You are going to be caught. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am not ready to go bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow. That's some strong conviction. Yet, I'm telling you that conviction is going to come from a binding in the spirit. It's going to be coming from his inward man, right? So let's see that. And when he would not be persuaded, he ceased, saying, the will of God be done. And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manson of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. So Paul is willing to go to Jerusalem, right? Even though he was going to be killed. And he told them, I really don't have a problem with being killed. Look at verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are amongst Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So Paul is finally getting to realize also that the Jews were also furious, because they had heard that he was converting more Jews to follow the law. Now, see what they said. They said that this guy is convincing other people to forsake the law of Moses in verse 21, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. So this guy is there teaching false things, and he's telling people that they shouldn't obey the Ten Commandments. It's the same thing. So when you see people fighting people and telling people that they are teaching some, it's the same conversations that we have always been having. You see, because Paul also encountered the same thing. For example, when you hear me teach the gospel, you might end up saying that I'm saying that you should forsake the law of Moses. Meanwhile, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you that the law of Moses has been fulfilled. Let's not try to fulfill it. Jesus does the same thing in Matthew chapter 5, if I'm clear. Let me not veer off the conversation, but he does the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. You have read from the people of old that they should do that, but I say unto you, do this. Ye have read from the people of old that they said you should do that, but I say unto you, do this. Then he finally tells them, I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. So Christ becomes the fulfillment of the law. Abolishing does not mean he has cracked it together and thrown it into the sea, and he's telling you that don't listen. He's saying that no, the law was not what it was supposed to be. I came to fulfill what the demands of the law was requesting. Right? It means I fulfill all the demands of the law. Look to me. The word they actually fulfill is plero. Right? It means that which the law has said you should do, I have come to make sure it is fully done. Yes, it was so difficult. I'll take time to teach you, a few things on that. Okay, let's see it. I don't know why my heart has moved to the scripture, but let's see it quickly. Let's veer off just a bit. And then we would come back. I think it's Matthew 5, right? So Let's read it. Yeah, so Matthew 5 verse 17. Now, his disciples were teaching something very key. Then he says, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. It means that the law had its demands. I'm not coming to abolish. I'm not coming to treat vain. I'm not coming to call, you know, it disdainful. What I'm coming to do is that I'm coming to meet all of its demands and overflowing. Let me show you something. Some people think that the law and Jesus, we are saying that Moses should be abolished. Let me show you something. I'm going to do this very quickly. You need to stay with me. Maybe grab your Bibles. Let me do this very quick. Listen to see verse 21 and verse 22. Verse 21 and verse 22. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Okay, let's hold on with the comment so that the scriptures can be there. Now listen to what he said. He said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So that's the law. That's what the law is saying, is thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Now listen to what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He says that, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say of his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Which is more difficult? Is it that thou shalt not kill that is more difficult, or not getting angry, which is more difficult? Of course, getting angry is more difficult. So what he's saying to you is actually even more difficult. Now pay attention. Pay attention. Verse 27 and verse 28. I'm going to show you that. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. Then verse 28. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Which is more difficult? Is it the one that was written already, or the one I'm saying to you? See verse 33 and verse 34. Again, ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the law thine oaths. Verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communications be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh evil. Look at verse 38 and verse 39. I'm trying to show you something very key. Pay attention. For ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him on the left also. The law. In fact, I'm going to show you something in the law also. We'll go back to Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. I didn't intend to do this study, but I think it's going to be clear. So he says, the law says that you should, an eye for an eye. It means when a man slaps you, you slap him. When he hurts you, you hurt him. But I am saying unto you, whosoever shall smite thee to thy right, turn out thy cheek for another smiting. That is more difficult than the law. That's why he tells them, I am the one that meets the law. Nobody else can meet it. I fulfill the law. And I set out that example for others who follow me. Now pay attention.
verse 43 and verse 44. Ye have heard that it has been said. Now, it has been said means that it has been written. So they say it, they read it from the books of Moses, from the law of Moses. But ye have been heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That was the law. Now listen to what he's saying, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now this is what he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain to the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Let me show you something again in verse 31. That one is even serious. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, right, let him give her a writing of divorcement. You see this clearly in Deuteronomy 24. It means that divorces were agreed, provided that you will be able to give us a writing of divorcement. If you are able to give us a writing, it means a certificate of divorcement. Divorces were permitted. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 32. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, save for the cause of fornication. Jesus says you can't divorce your wife except for fornication. You can't leave whoever your wife is except for fornication. Then he now says, he caused her to commit adultery. Why does he cause her to commit adultery? Because in God's sight, you are not supposed to leave your wife. Your wife is still married to you. Whether you don't like her, now she's what, or now she has made a decision that she... No, the only reason that will warrant this is only when she... If she doesn't, you are in it together. According to God, if you separate as a result of, you know, anything other than this, right? That's a problem. Which is more difficult? The law or what he's saying? This thing is far difficult. Then that's why he tells you that I have not come to fulfill or to abolish the law. It's like I'm not come to kick it away and say that you shouldn't decision. No. What I give to you is a perfect fulfilling of what the law has already said. So the word there is plero. It's to be full and overflowing. So if something is full and overflowing, it means it overly meets the demands of whatever it is that has been said. Now Christ becomes the fulfillment of the law. So he teaches us a more excellent way. That's why he says a tooth for a tooth. He says no, not a tooth for a tooth. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to tell you is that you should love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Then you will be children of your Father which is in heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? Great. So how did I get here? I think that's a story, a conversation we will have. But is it blessing somebody? Is it helping somebody? Great. So you get to realize we're actually talking still about bound, right? Bound in the spirit. So let's go back to our scripture, Acts 20:22. So in this story, Paul is getting to know that there's going to be trouble where he's going. But listen to what happens. He says that I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bounds and afflictions abide me. So this bounding in the spirit is a similar word to pressed. It's to be being forced. You are being forced. You are constrained. You are compelled. Notice the facts about the things that will befall him in Jerusalem. Right? It was further even attested by Agabus in chapter 21 that, hey, this going you are going, you are going to die. But there's something being bound in the spirit. He's pressed in the spirit to go and die. If there were death in any way. So you see, it does not make any sense logically. Look at Acts 21, verse 3. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was unlaid, her bedding. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem? He is bound by the Spirit. Oh, so the Spirit can tell us where to go and where not to go. Where to find ourselves and where not to find ourselves. And based on this, they attempted to persuade him not to go. But Paul was constrained. He was persuaded by the witness of the Spirit within. Hence, he was determined. You see, I told you from one of the teachings on how you should be persuaded. And I believe that the Spirit of God is doing this in every man's heart. That God has called you into the work of the ministry. You don't have to wait for a vision. You have to be persuaded. And it's a spirit activity. It's being pressed. You are pressed. You are pressed. You are compelled. Let me show you something. Daniel. Let's go to Daniel. I want to just show you a typical story. Daniel chapter 6. I think it should be verse 10. Then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. And his sleep went from him. Some of you, your sleep go from you and you still say, whether sleep or no sleep, it must come on. I'm not talking about insomnia. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about times where, you know, there are spirit emotions that want to get you to pray. You are pressed such that your sleep is taking away from you. Let me tell you something. When you wake up in the middle of the night, suddenly, you know, without any conscious effort or reason, I want you to take some time to just speak in tongues before you go back to sleep. It could be many times a pressing to prayer. It could be. So the king could not sleep. His sleep went from him. He's a witness. He's a witness. See Esther 6 verse 1. My God. Okay. His sleep went from him. See Esther 6 verse 1 to 3. Esther 6, verse 1 to 3. You see, on that night, could not the king sleep? Some of you don't know these things. That's why I'm teaching you. Or sometimes you don't even, you can't tell that there's a spirit sort of leading. On that night, the king could not sleep. Some of you, you sleep well. There's no problem with you with sleep. But there are certain days your eyes will be on like this. You'll be wondering, but you didn't sleep in the afternoon too. You didn't sleep in the afternoon. So that day you'll be turning on the bed, turning. The spirit is witnessing something. So that night, the king could not sleep. Then what happened? He commanded to bring the book of records to the chronicles, of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And what happened? It was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this?" But remember, Mordecai was in sackcloth praying. What good has been done for this man? I pray that everybody listening to me, you will be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, and people who should help you will also be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. They'll say, what has been done for this person that has been very diligent at work and has served us for a long time? Yeah. Oh, let me just help this person. Because this person has really done well. They will not be able to sleep the whole night. Their eyes will be open like this. Yes. But you are the emphasis here. I'm teaching you how to respond, right? So, could not sleep. There was a pressing. There was a compelling. Being forced to do something. Yes, the Spirit does this too. So from this time, you are going to learn to pay attention to spirit-inspired emotions. Spirit-inspired emotions. Some of you are listening to the wrong people. Yes, you are listening to the wrong person. You are listening to the wrong person. Or at least you are listening to somebody who is supposed to, you know, is not supposed to give you counsel, but you are listening to the person. Yeah. Not that you disrespect, you love, you honor, you respect them, but you know where. You know where. Yeah. So God is going to help you to flow by the Spirit in Jesus' mighty name. It's going to help you to flow by the Spirit. You will have spirit-inspired emotions. Yeah, you will have spirit-inspired emotions. Emotions that are spiritual. And you'll pay attention to it. Yes. You know, we went to check a certain place. And then, the moment I was there with some other people. And the moment we got into the place, oh boy, I could sense my spirit just opening up in joy. Yes. And I asked them, I said, can you, am I the only one? And they said, no, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. I said, do you realize how that my spirit just opens up? Did your spirit open up to the inward witness? We are paying attention to it. Yes. So when you go to wrong places, there will either be red lights or green lights concerning the things. As you pray in tongues, as you expose yourself to the inward, remember I told you, the inward witness, you will have a response when you expose the situation to the Spirit of God. Right? When you expose the situation to the Spirit of God, God is going to help you and you will not make mistakes. You will not make mistakes in Jesus' name. You're going to be led by the Spirit in all things. In all things, there's a Spirit leading. There's a Spirit leading. You're going to be led by the Spirit in all things in the name of Jesus. You will not make any mistake. You will not miss out on what God wants you to do. You will not step out of what God wants you to do. You're going to be led by the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. Let me just put this disclaimer. I teach 100% on giving. And the Word of God teaches us to give. Let me tell you. But there's something also such as a Spirit-led giving. That one, you learn to understand that all things that you have, He can inspire you to give it in a direction. And those of you who pass by the roadsides, you see people standing there. It's not everybody you should give to. It's not everybody you should give to. People give to such people and they get into trouble. You're going to have to be inspired. I want you to pay attention to that. You're going to have to be inspired. Now, these are exclusive cases. I teach on giving and I tell everybody, give, give. But you see, for situations that come up your way suddenly, spontaneously, somebody meets you by the road, give me this, I'm suffering this, you are suffering, we are suffering, we don't know what to do, we just met you, something said we should come. You will have to receive a check in your spirit. Once you realize that it's not something you want to do, people of God, restrain. You see, there are certain times you're about to do something, it's like you don't really feel okay, but it's like there's also another part of you that says that, oh, just give. The people are suffering, just give. Don't just give. When you receive such restrictions in your heart and in your spirit, don't just give. Don't just give, because you have to give. You will have to receive checks in your spirit to be able to give out what God has given to you. What if God wants to give it to someone else, but you're giving it to someone else? Yeah, so I'm telling you that I was working with somebody. We're coming from somewhere. And then these children came to me and they asked me for money. And I put my hand in my pocket and I said, I don't have money. And the other guy came to me, put his money in his pocket, and he gave me all his coins. So when I stretched out my hand and I took all his coins, I was about to get emotional. Like I was about to say, oh, I don't have anything, and these children have been emotional to put their monies together and get. And when I was about to get into that emotion, I felt in my heart, you are not on the right track. Take the money and go. I said, hey, take the money and go. How will I? Or it just came to me, take the money and wait to see what will happen. So I was about to just get into an emotion like, wow, these people are so. So I took the money. And I told the boys that, thank you very much. I'm going to use the money to buy something. So I didn't know why I was doing, but again, my heart knew that, no, that was the right thing to do. So I took the money. A few minutes later, a bunch of people who were around, who were also children, were now coming around and telling me that I should give their money back to them. I shouldn't go with the money. I should give their money back to them. They were following me. I was going. You see that the children were behind me. I was there with Sir Ivan. It's going, the children were behind. They were following me. They will not allow me even pick a car. They were all behind me. And I said, so that means that it's a trick. It's a play on emotion. But you see, I didn't have a problem with they trying to play on my emotion. I just felt, well, that was a spirit-led emotion that I had to the situation, so that I will not be lied to. So I told them that, no, as for the money, I've taken the money. I will not give the money back to them. They followed me. Then I said, no, I have to give the money back to them. So I gave it back to them. And I said, don't lie. If you won't give me money, don't lie to me. Now, the money you gave me is the money I wanted to pick a car with, because I don't also have money to pick a car. So we are all here. Don't lie to me. But in the end, I even gave them money. Yeah. In the end, I give them money. So you see that the inward witness
is what refutes to something. Listen, don't be smart logically. Don't try to be logical. Or don't try to say, oh, I'm a... No, there is a witness. Respond to the witness. You see, this thing I'm saying, I'm very careful about it. But there are some kindness of individuals who have landed them into great trouble. And the Spirit warned them about it, but they never listened. Yes, the Spirit warned them about it. When they were going to do that kindness, they felt uneasy. They felt there was something wrong. They felt they could not sleep. Their sleep was taken away after it was done. But they never listened. They listened to their logical conscience rather than listen to what the inward witness is saying to them. It's not everybody you help outrightly. I had a call, and one person called me, started saying, there's this situation. The person says they are going to come into their house because they needed the person to stay there for 2 weeks. And then when I picked the call, I said, listen, please tell them your house cannot be open to a situation like this. They should maybe report it to the police station or find somebody that they can relate with in whatever it is. Because I wasn't going to be logical about it. If I was going to be logical about it, I would say, you know, let's help. What is the help for? But when I sensed the check, when I searched the check, I realized the check wasn't there. I said, close your doors. Don't open your doors. Don't open your doors. Close your doors. So I'm teaching you how to be Spirit-led. And that's how God can also have your resources. And do you know something? The inward witness, as it tells you not to give, will also tell you to give out some things that you don't also want to give. Yes, it will tell you, give this out. It will come to you severally, give it out. But you also say, no, it's too much to give out. I can't give out. It's not, I don't want to give out. Because it's so heavy to give out. And God, I can't give this out now. I can't give this out. That's also the inward. You say, give it out. You are saying you can't give it out. So you see, you will have to learn to respond to the witness in all situations and circumstances. Pay attention. Pay attention. There are times he will tell you, let it go. There are times he will tell you, do not let it go. Yeah, some people will not know. I was here, somebody called me. I told you that the Spirit, the inward witness is a response of the Spirit using emotions to a matter presented to it. The person called me, told me, I was staying in a place, we had things in a room. They said I should come back and pay, then I can come for my things. I delayed in my payment. I went back. They said they've thrown the things away. I said, what were in the things? The TV, fridge, what do you call it? Laptop. And I said, this one, we are taking it to the police station. I said, go and report the case. We are moving the case to the police station. And we are going to fight to the last teeth. We are going to fight for the case. Yes, because in the inward witness, I felt that's a lie. They are lying to you. Thing was reported to the police. The case was full. They said now they found the fridge, they found the TV, they found... Where was it all this while? You couldn't find it. You couldn't find it all this while. Oh, he said you are not going to pay. He said you will not find it. When we report to police, we've done this, that. He said you found TV, you found this. You see, when you follow the inward witness, it will help you. Yes. So me, I'm not afraid of fighting. If you see me now, I'm not afraid of. If you fight, we'll fight you. We will fight you. And he says, you are trying to indoctrinate my daughter. We are taking you to the locker. I said, take your daughter to the locker. We'll get a lawyer too. We'll go to the law together. We'll get a lawyer. We'll pay a lawyer. In fact, we have lawyers here. They will go to the law. We are going to fight the case. Yes. And then that is just, we are following the inward reason. You see, I've realized that we're not just going to be always soft as velvet. Yes, there's a steel part of whatever it is that we do. And we are going to know what the Spirit of God wants us to do in every situation. There's also situations that will come that he'll tell you, no, just let go. You let go. Yes, you just follow the inward witness. Just follow the inward witness. Just follow the inward witness. Yes. So from this time, you're going to be very smart at responding. It's called spiritual intelligence. You're going to know how to respond to what the Spirit of God is telling you. Remember, I've taught you a lot. Bound, grieved, compelled, perceived, everything. Use all of them to get, look out for it and put it to work. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for clarity into your word. We thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for clarity as touching the inward witness. And we're going to walk in them in Jesus' name. And everyone say an amen.